something in your life and in the life of our church through it. It's pretty much that simple. I see in the scriptures that Jesus responds to anyone who makes a move towards him. It says in the book of James chapter, I think it's James chapter 4, might be James chapter 3 now, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I know as a young Christian growing up, that scripture became extremely important to me because I often sort of was trying to work out, you know, how do you engage with God? What are you sort of supposed to do? What happens at times when you don't necessarily feel his presence or you're not sure what to do? And I always, if you like, claim that promise that as I draw near to God in some way, that he makes a move towards us. And I've experienced that repeatedly in my Christian life, repeatedly. It'd be great to just go through all the instances. Some I've forgotten, some are quite clear to me. Many of those I've written down and documented. And this is not something that is just for the pastor or anything like that, because half of the time, or most of the time, I wasn't a pastor. But I really want to encourage you all now to have that expectancy that God wants to engage with you in some way during this month of May. Now, of course, that can happen at any time, but I just feel like God is wanting to speak to us individually as a church at this particular time. Now, earlier in the year, and I just want to get this, it's not a plug so much, but it's a reminder that we gave out at the start of the year the Read the Bible Every Day reading plans. And the significance of the month of May is that we actually start the Gospel of John on that day, and we read through that, followed by some other things after that. So I don't know how many of you have been able to start this or know about this or kept it up or whatever. I use this all the time now and have done for many years. It's only one chapter a day. And if you've sort of stumbled and thought, well, I've actually been off the ball for a while or it never got going or whatever, I just encourage you to consider grabbing one of these on your way up. They're just around the corner on the table, and starting today to read the Gospel of Mark. And look, folks, I do talk a lot about reading the Bible, and it's not just because that's what I'm meant to say, but the Bible is how we know about Jesus. All right? That's how we learn about and find out about who he is, what he did, what he's doing, and what his priorities are. So the Holy Spirit, by all means, gives us revelation and expands that to us, but that's where we find out. And I'd like to suggest that when you think about it, the Gospel of Mark, and I'll just put these details up now because this is where our message is coming from today, a fantastic description of the life of Jesus, written by John Mark, not one of the 12 disciples, but he did accompany the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. He was writing to the Christians in Rome, which is where Mark was based at this time. We date the writing of the book to between 55 and 65 AD, so just a couple of decades after the end of Jesus' ministry. Mark's was probably the first gospel written. The other gospels quote all but 31 verses of Mark. Mark records more miracles than any of the others. And his gospel is also the shortest, but it has the most events. It's action-packed. So it occurs to me that if there was ever any part of the Bible that a Christian was going to read, it would have to be Mark's gospel. It's got the most action in it. It's the shortest gospel. It's really easy to read, and it moves along at quite a good pace. It goes from event to event, and Jesus is right at the centre. So, folks, I really want to encourage you in that. And I know that sometimes it takes a long time to incorporate it, make it part of our daily routine. But if you're looking for a good place to start to jump into this, the Gospel of Mark today would be the place to do that. Now, I'm going to talk today about an encounter that Jesus had when he was on the road to Jerusalem. And I'm going to use that to give you the opportunity to try to find your place, if you like, in that story. Because I can sit here and say to you, okay, let's pray every day. But I dare say if your experience is anything like mine, you're going to need something that goes beyond, if you like, just some friendly advice, or we're all doing it together, or I guess I should, or I think I must. There's going to have to be some connection in there to understand what prayer is and how it might literally change your life and the lives of those around you. We're making that bigger claim. I think at times that we struggle with prayer because we underestimate two things. We underestimate the privilege of prayer. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that today. And we underestimate the power of prayer. I reckon that's what it boils down to. If we had a good grasp of the privilege and the power of prayer, folks, I want to suggest we'd do it a lot more. I think we'd do it a lot more. I think we'd do it every day, and we would just be right into it. And so today's message is going to, if you like, lift the lid a bit on the privilege and the power of prayer. But it's also going to, I want to talk a little bit about, if you like, the structure that we've put in place and how we can engage with that. So I hope that we're going to cover off all the bases today. Is everyone okay with this so far? You're still with me? All right, that's good. Okay, the context of the encounter that we're talking about for Jesus, firstly, is Jesus' epic journey after he is involved in ministry. He gets baptized, the Holy Spirit's with him, has his temptation, journeys all around Israel, and then he gets to a point which we think is somewhere in the north of Israel where he turns and sets himself for Jerusalem, the nation's capital. It's as if everything that he has done so far has reached its culmination, and Jesus then says, we're going to Jerusalem. Now, normally that might be a happy occasion and everyone would be celebrating, it's fantastic, we're going on a road trip, and we're going to Jerusalem, big city, lots going on, it's going to be exciting, they've got a temple there, lots of happenings. The only problem is that Jesus added some extra information that had everyone second thinking. He said, and, you know, me that you're all sort of following and moving along with, I'm actually going to get killed. And I'm going to die. And Jesus earlier in Mark had already told his disciples, but then again here now he repeats it just in case they missed it the first time. It says they are on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. I love that expression. He's out in front. And the disciples were astonished and those who followed were afraid. Now I've got to tell you that particular little comment there, there's a lot of guessing going on about what's the reason for the astonishment and sort of the fear, because it's not completely clear for the context. Our best understanding is that Jesus, having already told his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die, just keeps going. And sometimes, you know, when we think about, you know, getting a word from the Lord, we may react differently to a word that said, by the way, you're going to die in your following of me. And we might think, oh, well, that was a word to send us in the other direction. But Jesus does not do that, but says, no, that's my destiny, that's my calling, and he pushes on. And we think that's why the disciples are probably astonished, because their follower and their leader is just, he's ploughing on. Knowing full well what lies in front of him, he moves on to Jerusalem. However, those who are also with them, it looks like there was a group maybe of 70 or 100 or something trailing along, they were less astonished and more afraid, because they're thinking, we thought we were just walking along with some wise teacher, he does some amazing miracles, he's got some interesting sayings, it's a lot of fun, I lost my job last week, I think I'll stick with this. We're having a great time. But now the head guy starts to say, I'm going to get killed by the rulers of our society. So they're starting to have second thoughts about whether they want to go along on this ride. Jesus said again, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Now, we know, based on some of the disciples' discussions and reactions after the death and even after the resurrection of Jesus, they didn't really understand what he was talking about. It didn't sound very good, but this thing about rising, they just thought, that's just a weird thing to say, Lord. We don't really know what you mean. And it seems that despite Jesus saying, by implication, that following me is going to involve a sacrifice, that 2 of his key disciples, his inner circle, was James, John and Peter. They were the small group within a small group that Jesus had around him. 2 of them then come to him with what I'm going to call today the first request. And they go about it in quite a sheepish sort of a way. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that's Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, have you ever said that? I think back to sometimes, you know, when our kids approach us and say, you know, I want you to do something for me, or I want you to do whatever I ask you to do. And they try and get a sort of an agreement before the actual request comes along, you know. They're trying to lock us in. And James and John must have regressed to their toddler years, because they come up to the Lord and Saviour of all the world, and they're trying to lock him in before they tell him what they actually want him to do. And they were really asking for a blank check. Maybe they actually had misgivings about what they were trying to do, because Peter's been left out on the side. They're figuring there's only 2 seats of power after Jesus. That's the left and the right. There's not room for 3. You can't sit behind. So he's been shoved out and they've stepped in. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, you need to remember that phrase, because it's going to come up again a bit later. What do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other your left in your glory. And Jesus replies, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. We would say something like, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they answer, we can. Now, again, we're not really sure if they knew what Jesus meant. We know that when Jesus uses that language, he's referring back to what he's just said a few verses ago. I am going to die in Jerusalem. You want to sit at my right and left hand? And our image in our mind immediately goes to the 2 thieves sitting on his left and right on crosses. And Jesus said, can you do that, what I'm going to do? Now, they were called the sons of thunder because they were obviously, I don't know what a son of thunder looks like, but they were obviously made a big impact. And they've just gone with, yeah, we can. They're going with that. And Jesus goes on to say this. He says, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And church tradition tells us that all of the disciples were killed one way or another after Jesus rose from the dead. And James and John were no exception. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So Jesus says, yeah, you're actually right. You are going to follow in my footsteps. But this idea of sitting at my left hand and my right, Jesus surrenders the entire matters of rewards and glory to the purposes of God. Jesus is surrendered to the will of God. And Jesus said, that's not for me to assign who's going to sit in those places, who's going to be with me in glory. That's something that is surrendered to my Father that is not for me to grant. So you might say that James and John, the phrase that I think of, for those of you who have ever seen a King James Bible, James chapter 4, verse 3 says, that you have asked amiss. We don't hear that word amiss a lot anymore, but it just makes me excited because it's stuck in my mind. So to ask amiss is to just approach God with a request, and God's just saying, "What? That's not going to happen." This is like, what is that? your motives, your thinking, there's a misunderstanding about what it means to seek from me and what you are asking for. You've asked amiss. And James and John basically did that. Now, we know without going into the details that shortly after that, it caused a huge commotion. Peter found out about it. The rest of they came and cut crooked, and Jesus had to sort them all out and said, listen, you're all completely confused about what it means to follow me. This is about service and sacrifice, not about fame and fortune and power and control. And he explained that to them. Now, what follows next is, I think, one of my favourite encounters between Jesus and a person in the Bible. I think it's definitely in my top three. And at first glance, you might be thinking it's moved on, it's another story. But there's definitely a link when it comes to asking Jesus in this story. So they came to Jericho, which was pretty much the last stop on the way to Jerusalem if you're walking down that road. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, some of you may be aware about the way things worked in those days, but if you had a disability such as blindness, you obviously could not work in terms of doing 99.9% of the jobs that were available at that time. So your only hope of survival was to beg. You would, in order to make your begging productive, you would pick a prominent place, and the exit from Jericho on the road to Jerusalem wasn't a bad start. Pretty lot of people there heading to the big smoke, leaving town. So Bartimaeus has parked himself there and basically relies on the generosity, if you call it that, or the goodness of people to just throw him a few coins in order to survive. He probably had to be led there and taken there by a family member or a friend or someone that would just sit him down there, and he would sit there every day begging. Folks, I don't want to go into details about what might have been in gutters in those days, but I don't think it would have smelled very good. And so, I'm not sure if I can use this word in church, but Bartimaeus was sitting in crap, and that was what his life was like. He was just, that's it. And there he is, plonked there, but then Jesus walks past. Now, we know from the context of this that Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. How do we know? Because it says in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. So when they say it's Jesus of Nazareth to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus knows what that means. There's something goes off in him that connects him with who Jesus is. Jesus, the word has got on this major thoroughfare to Jericho, Jesus is the miracle doer. Jesus is the doer of good deeds. Jesus is the good guy. He's the powerful teacher. He's the worker of miracles. And I reckon when Bartimaeus first heard that, something started to happen in here. And folks, I trust that all of us at some stage can remember that time when we first heard about who Jesus was, when we first heard about what Jesus had done and was doing. Something started to build in our hearts. A desire for what he had, perhaps a hope or an optimism that Jesus might be able to deal with a circumstance in our life. Some sort of faith started to build. And this had already begun in Bartimaeus. Can you think about that? Can you picture that now? Do you know that feeling? Does everyone here have that experience when we first heard about Jesus? And we wondered whether it could be true. and we thought about who he was said to be, and we compare that to with where we were at, and we're thinking, how does this work? Could it be? Might Jesus be able to speak and step into my circumstances? And Bartimaeus, by the grace of God, has got his moment. And he ain't going to miss this chance. Because this, as we know, he may not have known it. It's the last time Jesus is leaving Jericho. And it's his last opportunity to make contact with this guy. So Bartimaeus begins to shout, "Jesus, Son of David." Now, calling Jesus Son of David is a statement of immense respect, but it's also a statement of faith. What he's basically saying is, Jesus, the Messiah of our nation. Jesus, the Anointed One. He speaks that over Jesus and says, I know who you are. You are the one anointed by God to save his people. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. Mercy on me. Not do something for me, but have mercy on me. Now, when he shouts this out, the people around him rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. But instead, he shouts all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is making a double-edged statement. He's saying, I am a person in need, and you are my deliverer. I am a person who is literally in the gutter, and you are the one who is able to deliver me out of that circumstance. So folks, if you're ever looking for a prayer, just go with, Jesus, have mercy on me. If you can't think of anything else or come up with anything else, just say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Because at this stage, that's all Bartimaeus has got. He hasn't got time or the position or the eyesight to launch into a massive oration. He just needs to get the attention of the Saviour of all the world and say, have mercy on me. But folks, don't be surprised if in your decision to cry out to God that you receive opposition and criticism. Because those around him, they don't want to hear about it. They just think, no, you're a beggar. You stay there. You be quiet. That's Jesus over there. We're here watching him. No, don't you try and step out of your place and make contact with him. And friends, we all have to break through whatever it is that we think that is keeping us from crying out to Jesus. We're all going to receive opposition to that in one form or another, and it may on occasions include criticism from family and friends. And friends, if we shrink back, imagine if Bartimaeus had have cowered and said, okay, and not said anything, this amazing miracle and transformation in his life would never have occurred. And friends, we need to confront the things that would stop us crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Because otherwise, we're not going to see that breakthrough in our life or in our circumstances or in the lives of others around us when we do that. So we move on, and Bartimaeus has not been put off. He's heard that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, is passing by and he's calling out to him. They're telling him to shut up. He won't. And then Jesus, Lord and Saviour of all the world, with his whole band of followers, the 12 disciples, the 70 or so or 100 hangers-on, on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to rise again from the dead, set himself, Jesus, stops his trajectory and says, call him. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if I had told my followers that I was going to die and rise from the dead, I don't think I'd be stopping and delaying my mission for a beggar on the side of the road. Quite frankly, But Jesus has heard the cry of faith from the side of the road, from the depths of despair, from the gutter. He has heard the cry for mercy. He has heard the descriptor that you are the Saviour of God's people, and Jesus has stopped what he's doing. He has changed his plans, and he said to the one praying, call him. He will get an audience. He has made contact. I will hear him and see him. Call him. And this moment stops and transforms. And look at the reaction. Very interesting. So they called the blind man. Cheer up! On your feet! He's calling you. Now Bartimaeus is top of the pops. Now he's flavour of the month. No longer are they saying, shut up! But they're giving him a round of applause. Cheer up! On your feet! He's calling you. And Bartimaeus does something that perhaps doesn't catch our attention, but throwing his cloak aside, he jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. Now, for someone in Bartimaeus' position, and really for most citizens of that day, the cloak was an incredibly valuable garment. It was essential for travelling. Obviously, often people had to sleep out of the open. So really, it was almost essential for survival. For Bartimaeus, it was probably his one and only possession, his most valuable item. But he hears the call of Jesus and he throws aside anything that's going to hold him back from getting to Jesus. He torches his possessions and moves towards Jesus. He's up on his feet. Jesus has called him and responded, and he is making a move. And friends, I want to stop again and ask us to reflect on what we are prepared to cast aside, on how our response is when Jesus makes the call on, our life. How urgent and keen and desperate are we to receive and be in that audience? What are we prepared to sacrifice to respond to that call? Because I want to suggest to you, and I can prove it from the scriptures, that Jesus has called each of you here today into prayer. Each of you into prayer. He's calling you to have an audience with him. But friends, sometimes we are so trivial in the things that we allow us to not say yes to that call. We really have got a long list of objections where we don't get into that space. So Bartimaeus comes up to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Anyone recognise that question? Remember, he asked it of James and John? So now Bartimaeus gets the same question. James and John blew the whole thing up, thinking of themselves, not interested in the glory of God, but their own glory, power, fame, fortune. Bartimaeus gets the same question. What is he going to respond? And Bartimaeus sends Rabbi, once again, an incredible term of respect, acknowledging Jesus' authority and quality as a teacher and leader. Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. Now, for those of us who've read this story many times, we're thinking, well, of course he'd say that. I mean, Jesus did miracles. I mean, what else would he ask for? However, I want you to think for a moment about that moment. Bartimaeus has thrown away his cloak. He stood up to Jesus. There would have been, not that Bartimaeus would have seen them, but he would have known they were there by hearing them. There's this huge crowd around him and there's Bartimaeus standing in front of Jesus. And when it gets to that moment, what is he going to say? Because sometimes we get to this point, we're there in front of Jesus, the opportunity is available to make our request, But friends, are we going to have the faith to let it come out of our mouth? Are we going to have the boldness to say to Jesus what we really want? Do we have the confidence that he is able to deliver? Because I reckon Bartimaeus could have got up there at that time and said, have a nice trip to Jerusalem. Or, have you got a shekel? Or, I love your work. Or, these people are giving me a hard time, can you fix them up? Like, the options are endless. That small talk, the moment that could come out. But Bartimaeus' faith has been activated and he follows through. And if you think he wasn't taking a risk standing in front of all of those people and saying, I want to see, to presume, firstly, that Jesus could fix his vision and then that Jesus would deign to heal a beggar. That was an incredible statement of faith and belief in the character of Jesus and the competence of the Lord and Saviour of all the world. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. This deal is sealed. And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight. And note this, he follows Jesus along the road. It's not off over here. It's not back to where he once was. But it's following Jesus along the road to sacrifice in Jerusalem. And friends, this story, this account is symptomatic and is an example for all of us here today. Because, yeah, I can stand up and say, let's all pray. But and that might get you excited perhaps up to about here. But if I say, let's all encounter the Lord and Saviour of all the world and the one who is limitless in his miracle-saving power, then maybe you're starting to now think about that a bit differently. Because a prayer is essentially that. It's engaging in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's presenting our requests, if you like, before him. And if we don't believe that Jesus is either interested or can do anything about it, then what's the point, really? I mean, let's just find something else to do. But it's because he is and he can that we do it. And it's because he is and we can that I'm inviting you to do it together. Is that okay, folks? I mentioned the two questions that we've got there in the screen. We've already talked about that. But listen, folks, Mark hasn't included exactly the same phraseology in the two places for no reason. We are intended to understand the difference between asking amiss and asking well of Jesus. Now, oh wow. We need to just bring this together, and then I'm just going to say a few words about our bookmark and we're going to close. The third request, I call it, comes from Jesus himself, but he uses it as a teaching moment to show his disciples something about the power of prayer, which I was speaking about earlier. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 and 11. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, so they've left Jericho. Bethany's the last major stopping point. You go down the Kidron Valley, up the other side, and you're in Jerusalem. So they're leaving. Jesus was hungry. Fair enough. Big day ahead. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. So while he was looking for figs, and it's not the season for figs, it's a difficult one to understand. I haven't got time to go into it today. But anyway, he wasn't very happy with that. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. They're probably thinking, well, okay, Lord, we'll try and find another fig tree maybe or get something down the shop. But obviously, good luck. So the next in the morning, as they went along the next day, they saw the fig tree and withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, instead of launching into a long description of, well, disciples, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel and the task of bearing fruit for God is now passing from them to you, which probably is all true about this parable of the fig tree, by the way. But instead of explaining its theological significance, he goes right for this. He just goes right into it in terms of the power of prayer. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Well, of course it's been withered. I cursed it. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. 2 points on this. The blank check that James and John asked for earlier, Jesus seems to restore in some way to the people of God. And I don't know about you, but if I was trying to lead a group of religious people, I wouldn't go around saying, whatever you want, you can have. it's a strange thing to say. But Jesus also links it to forgiveness, and we need to be aware of that. What he's saying is, if you're not in right relationship with God and with others, that actually needs to be attended to at the same time that you're doing this. If you think that you're living a life like this, which totally ignores the will and the ways of God, and that you're going to pray this prayer over here and it's going to get answered, he's saying you need to actually check that. You need to attend to the forgiveness bit, the relationship issues. But then he says, and we show this on the next page, thanks Dave for the connection, James and John say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. Jesus says a chapter later, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now folks, we've already been shown from this gospel that we need to be thoughtful and mindful about how we pray and what we ask for. But friends, we have been given an encouragement, and we have been given an invitation and an instruction that Bartimaeus understood and accepted. That now applies still to the people of God. So not only do we have the privilege of being in the presence of God, but Jesus is inviting us to pray. And I want to ask each of you here today whether you have stopped praying or whether you no longer pray about particular things because either you think that Jesus doesn't care or Jesus can't do anything about it. Because in our hearing today, the invitation to pray literally about anything has been given to us through the Word of God. And I am suggesting to each of us that we need to take this invitation seriously and we need to engage in the things that God is inviting us to pray for. Now, you might be thinking, well, what is that? How could that? What does that look like? And look, as it turns out, I haven't got time to go into the rest to here today, but I just want you to grab this for a moment. Have a look at this bookmark. Down the bottom, you'll see the word, we will put this on the screen, Dave, you'll see the word pray, and it's broken up into 4 words, praise, repent, ask, and yield. So when you sit down and have a moment of prayer, sometimes you might be thinking, what do I say? And this structure, yes, it's based on the word pray, but I can actually demonstrate to you how it comes from the Lord's Prayer. Praise is simply, obviously, praise the Lord. We'll show that slide there, Dave. And when we say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're praising him. Praise the Lord. May your name be revered. May your name be glorified. All right, so that's praise. Start there. Don't leap into, Lord, 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 help, 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 help. But just stop and say, praise the one that I am praying to for who he is and what he's done. That's the starting point. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second, repent. Forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So that's where we praise God for who he is. Before we launch into those requests, We then acknowledge the things where our relationship with God and others needs to be repaired. We say, Lord, that was not the right thing. That's got to be attended to first. That's the R in pray. A is ask, and that comes from Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. And you might say, that's where the bookmark comes in. Because as you would know, if you could list off all of the things that you wanted to pray about it, you're not going to get through them in one sitting, I want to suggest. So we're suggesting on Monday that you pray for your family. So in my prayer journal, I've got a list of all the first names of my family, Judy's family, the whole lot connected together. And often I am just speaking their name before God. I'm just saying, Lord, bless such and such. Sometimes I might stop on a particular person who's struggling with this or struggling with that and pray a more specific prayer. But friends, I want to suggest, and I'm going to teach you more on this, not next week, it's Mother's Day, the week after, that even speaking the name of a person before God in prayer releases God's power into their life. I can demonstrate it from the scriptures. All right? So speak their name. Tuesday, when you get to this ask bit on Tuesday, pray for friends, neighbours and colleagues. So they're people you're not related to that you might work with, you might live with, you might associate with. You just speak their name before God and pray over them. Wednesday, we've set aside for ministries. So they can be church ministries, pastors, missionaries, mission agencies, Bible colleges, all of those. Then over the page to Thursday, you get a chance to pray for yourself. All right? Might sound a bit weird, but those things in your life, your walk with God, calling, gifts, relationships, health, service, time, finances and future are important. Friday, we're praying for the world, for leaders and influencers, politicians, nations, area of conflict, businesses, the media, the elderly, children and the next generation. Saturday, you almost get a day off. Anything. Whatever it is that God's placed on your heart or that's really bugging you. All of us can think of one thing that's coming up again in our mind and our heart. All of us. There's got to be one. Some of us have got more. Pray for that thing on that day. And then on Sunday, pray for our church, our services, other churches, the youth and the children's ministry that's going on in this place and elsewhere, Christian media and special events. So that's what happens in the ask section. And then Y is yield, and that comes from the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to finish with one more thing and then we're going to pray. I want to put this next slide up because this is taken from another gospel that reinforces what Jesus said when the fig tree withered. Jesus said in Matthew 18, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I'll start with the last bit first. Judy and I are going to put this into practice, and we're going to pray together every night about these things. In the morning, I do that on my own before I head into the office or wherever I'm going. But we're going to pray together. And I want to invite you who live with other people to think about doing the same thing. Maybe the way that I have done it in the past is I've had a friend that we just got together before the month of May and swapped prayer needs for each other and then prayed about those things for the month. All right? And we've seen some fantastic things happen in that time. So I didn't say it, but Jesus has given the power of two or three agreeing an extra special power in prayer. It comes from the ancient Jewish idea of a person only being convicted on the testimony of two or three witnesses, never one. So friends, let's not miss out on this opportunity, but let's agree together in prayer. And I know there are some things I bet you I'm tempted to pray about on my own that I probably wouldn't tell Jude about because she'd go, she'd have a James and John moment on me and say, you're asking amiss, David, you fool. You can't pray for that. So anyway, it's a bit of a check there, isn't it? But the first verse in verse 18 is similar to what Jesus said when he says, whatever you ask for in my name, you will receive if you do not doubt. Folks, notice in this verse that the binding and loosing power is on earth. The binding and the loosing power is on earth. So Jesus is placed in the hands of human beings, his people, the binding and the loosing power that it carries authority in heaven. So if you're looking at someone that you care for or that's struggling and you're thinking, gee, you know, the devil's having a real merry time with them at the moment. Well, I've got to ask you, what type of prayer have you spoken over that person? And I want to suggest, based on Matthew 18, try binding the power of the enemy over that person immediately. And say, you will not dominate that person anymore. You will not cause chaos in that person or that family anymore. You will not. I have done that over my own house and over my own family many times. And I've shared the testimony with you when I was felt to do it as a young dad, especially for my son. I just got in there and did a bit of binding. Because I have got authority given to me by the Lord and Saviour of all the world. Then, loosing. We loose the love of God over those folks. We loose the providence of God into their lives. Lord, dominate their thinking. Infuse their life. Reach out to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, today I bind the power of Satan over this church and over the community of the hills in Adelaide, and I loose the saving power of God over the same. And I'm doing it because Jesus told me I could. So friends, yeah, pray every day in May, but friends, what a privilege, what a passion, what power there is given to us in prayer. Let's get to it. Let's speak over these people and these things, and I'm looking forward to hearing your testimony in front of the whole church, if you are interested, at some stage during this month or later, about what this did in your life. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the incredible privilege that we have been given to pray to you every day. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Bartimaeus, who took his opportunity when you were in his vicinity and reached out to you and received a miracle of sight that transformed his entire life. Lord, I pray today, above anything else, that we would take your words seriously. That we would see the incredible privilege and power that we've been given through prayer. That we would not ask amiss like James and John. We would not pray for our own benefit, except that we might glorify you and release your power of love over the lives of those around us, in our home, in our family, and beyond. And Father, I thank you so much. I know prayer for some folks is difficult. I know it's challenging. I know some folks have prayed for a long time about things. But Lord, today you have renewed in their minds and their hearts their passion for prayer. May we be a praying church. May we be a praying people. May we see the miracle of life and love come into our sphere as we speak these words over ourselves and each other. Lord, we thank you for this mission and this ministry today. In Jesus' name, amen.